Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
We're going to start here in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So we begin here this morning, understanding that Moses is now up on Mount Sinai by himself. Okay, we've already been through the Ten Commandments where God is speaking to the people from all the thunderings and all the ominous, thunder and lightning and the dark cloud and the smoke coming up from the mountain and all that kind of stuff. In Exodus 20, verse 19, it says, "Then they, the people, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, say to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." And we kind of ended with that last week. And I want us to, again, I just want to reiterate the fact that sometimes God leads you to the dark place or calls you to the dark place. And that could be scary, but here's the thing. God is there. He's there. And so that's what grief share is all about too. Yeah, you're in this scary place, but guess who's there? God. God is there. And so in verse 22 it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I've talked with you from heaven.'" God makes very clear that even though the people saw the display of this dark cloud with thundering smoke, lightning on Mount Sinai, the actual voice of God came from heaven, because that's where God dwells. And verse 23, "You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves." So from verse 22 on, God is speaking to Moses. The people are not hearing this conversation. Okay, and so it's interesting here in verse 23 that God brings us up again. He brings up, "Hey, don't make anything to be with me, gods of silver, gods of gold. You shall not make for yourself." Interesting how he brings us up again, because he knows this is the area that Israel is going to struggle in. They're going to struggle with idols. They're going to struggle with idols. This verse reiterates the first and second commandments. And to repeat this again shows we should give special attention to this. God makes it very clear we should have nothing to do with idols. And today we think, well, that was so primitive back then. You know, they bowed down to the golden calf or some sort of silver statue or something like that. But is it any ridiculous that we spend a lot of time on our iPhone? You know? And you're going, "Well, I have a Galaxy, so I'm cool." No, it just, okay, no, still wrong. And we use this phone, and all our attention is to this phone of all the things that it can do and things like that. And remember, an idol is what occupies your time, so you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing with the Lord. You're not worshiping him. You're not, you know, fellowshipping with him. You're not doing what it is that he's called you to do. You're not spending time in God's word, because something has replaced that. It could be recreation. It could be all sorts of things that replace what God wants to do in your life. And so God knows that Israel is going to break this command. So then he goes about giving Israel these special instructions on what they're going to do when they break this command, because they're going to break it. They're going to break it. And so he tells us in verse 24, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, and your oxen." And so when they break these commandments, this is what's going to be required, a blood sacrifice. And so God mentions two different sacrifices here. He mentions the burnt offering. The Hebrew word here is olah. Olah. It means whole burnt offering, ascent, to go up, literally to go up in smoke. This burnt offering is a soothing aroma that would ascend to God. And so technically, any offering burned over an altar was a burnt offering. But in more specific terms, a burnt offering was a complete destruction of the animal except for the hide, in an effort to renew the relationship between the holy God and sinful man. This was a sacrifice of atonement. The offering that needed to be paid for sin had to be a blood offering. A person could give a burnt offering at any time. It was a sacrifice of general atonement, of knowing that you're a sinner and that your sin needed to be covered by a blood sacrifice. And so this was acknowledgement of your sin nature and a request for a renewed relationship with God. We also know that the burnt offering is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Animal sacrifices, an animal blood sacrifice cannot take away from the sin of mankind because it's man who sinned, not the animals. And so to take away the sin of mankind will require a human sacrifice, a perfect human sacrifice. That is why God had to be made man. But until that happened, God showed this picture, okay, that sin equals death, okay? That's how important and how egregious sin was, that it brought death in the world. And so to take care and to kind of cover your sin temporarily, a blood sacrifice, blood sacrifice, blood sacrifice, to show how serious sin is, that it equals death. But that was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice who was to come, the person Jesus Christ who will live the perfect life, be that perfect sacrifice. And by his blood, we become saved and have a way back to God. It is through his sacrifice. In Hebrews 9:11, it talks about that. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Because Jesus died, it only had to happen once. No one else has to come and do it again. He doesn't have to come and do it again and again and again. Like all the previous sacrifices, once Jesus came, his was once for all, once for all. And then you have a peace offering. Shalem is the Hebrew word. It means sacrifice for alliance or for friendship. It's an offering given in thanksgiving. Leviticus 7 talks about that. This offering had a different emphasis as it followed the burnt offering. Always that blood sacrifice before this peace offering. Also had to be a perfect male sheep or goat. But only the fat of the sheep or the goat was placed on the burnt offering, which was on the altar. The rest was given for food for the consumption of the person who brought it, the worshiper. So the emphasis here is really kind of a food fellowship that you have with the Lord. That not only do you give him these savory pieces like the fat, which is the best. How many people love the fat on your steak, right? Right? Yeah, we have that wonderful palate. How many people hate it? Absolutely hate it. Does your spouse love it, though? Just give it to him. My wife hates it. I love it. It's the perfect relationship. She hates mushrooms. I love mushrooms. I just love the way that God works that out, you know? So it's awesome. And so you give those savory fat pieces to the Lord and things like that, and then you get the rest of it, and it does speak of that a fellowship with God. Now, the interesting thing in Jewish culture, and it's Middle East culture as well, is that whenever you were invited for a meal, what you're saying is that you care about that person. You're saying, hey, let's have a meal together. And by doing that, you're saying, what I'm saying there is that I want to get to know you better. And so I want your cares to be my cares. I want your joys to be my joys. And so when you receive that invitation, said, yeah, we would love to come over for a meal. You're also saying the same thing. I want your cares to be our cares and your joys to be our joys. So when you're called together to the communion table with Christ, It is God saying, I care about you. And I want your cares to be my cares. And I want your joys to be my joys. And so when you participate in the communion table, you're also saying, and you know what, Lord? I want your cares to be my cares. And I want your joys to be my joys. And so that you have this intimate relationship of what is happening there when you're invited to a meal. It shows intimacy. Well, it's the same thing here with the peace offering. It is showing that intimate relationship that God wants to have with his people. Now, this and same with us when we're brought to the communion table. Again, it shows that intimacy that God wants to have with us. So there's three kind of instances in which the peace offering is used as you go through Scripture. It could be used as a free will offering where the worshiper was giving the peace offering in such a way as to say thank you for your ultimate generosity in my life. It's just a way to praise God for his goodness. A second way that a peace offering was used is to come alongside a vow fulfilled. We see that with Hannah. Hannah, as she prayed and asked for a son, made a vow before God, if you give me a son, that after he's weaned, I will bring him back and give him to you to serve in the temple. And so when she comes back with Samuel and gives him to Eli to serve there in the temple, she comes with that peace offering. So grateful of what God has done for her. And she shows a gratitude heart by handing Samuel over to fulfill that vow that she gave to him. Third purpose of the peace offering was, again, to give thanksgiving for God in the way of deliverance in a time of need. So there'd be many people that would be given a peace offering right before war, and God delivered them from their enemy, and so that they would come back to the temple and give a peace offering because God was there for them to deliver them in the hour of need. And so he goes on and he says, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. God came to the Israelites through the tabernacle. Right now, where we are, we're going to see that as they stay there at Mount Sinai, God's going to talk to Moses and they're going to build the tabernacle, all the furniture for the tabernacle and everything else. Up until that time, God showed himself in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so you saw his physical presence there. And then when they build the tabernacle, all of a sudden he'll come down into the Holy of Holies and outside of the Holy of Holies through the tent. You'll still be able to see the smoke and the fire and everything. But then he goes on and says, where is it that God dwells? With his people, he's going to dwell between the cherubim. We are told in God's word, time and time again. Well, the cherubim are on top of the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And that's where God is dwelling. His physical presence for people to see is above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And so you'll see his physical presence there as it goes outside the tent. People will be able to see that, okay? So this is where he is going to come to them, where I place my name, where I record my name. And it's going to be there above the cherubim, above the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was placed in Shiloh, okay, for 439 years, I think it is, okay, 400 plus years. And then from there, it goes to where? Jerusalem. That's where he placed his name. And so you could see his physical presence there as they built the temple there as well. Well, what about today? Well, today we're told that God doesn't dwell in temples made by man's hands, okay? Where does he dwell today? Where does he place his name today? Inside of you, if you've received Jesus. You are the temple of God, we are told in God's word. And when you receive Jesus, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. That's his stamp. That's his mark on you today, okay? God is in this physical place because you're here, okay? But once we all leave, God's not in here. God's not in here, but he's inside of you if you've received Jesus. In Ephesians 1:12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed. That stamp, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I need to go to the Father so then I can send the Holy Spirit to you. Well, how does he not leave us as orphans? Because the Holy Spirit, okay? He is with us through the Holy Spirit. That is that stamp. That's where God records his name now, is inside of us. And so we are guaranteed to get to heaven, our inheritance, because of that stamp, that seal that he has put upon us, okay? In verse 25, he says, and if you make me an altar of stone, you should not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. So in contrary to ornate shrines, okay, of false gods, and he says, instead of those that the heathens build for their false gods, God says he wants his altar to be of earth, which he created. Don't take a chisel to it or anything else, because the altar is where the sacrifice goes. And God wants us to be able to see him in the sacrifice, everything about him, not to be wowed by what man did of what God is asking him to do. And so he says, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God doesn't want any display of human flesh when it comes to his sacrifice. I would take that a little bit further. Well, Dave, what do you mean? Well, you know, steps might allow for the leg of the priest to be seen. God doesn't want to see any of our flesh when it comes to his sacrifice. I would submit that that would also flow into just about anything that we do in the way of worship, okay? This is one of the reasons why when we do worship up here, that all of a sudden you don't see some guitarist all of a sudden go into a riff. What is that? That's the flesh. That's attention being brought to him. That's not giving glory to God. We want to try and be in the background as much as we can. We don't have a singer that leads in worship that all of a sudden goes on this solo and hits all these kind of notes that you guys can't hit. How do you follow that in worship? You don't. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. We don't want any of that, you know? It's one of the reasons why, you know, I work out, get really buff, and I show up here shirtless to teach. Nobody wants that. But that's, be the flip. Why? It just brings attention to yourself. And you're not, you know what I'm saying? The flesh should have nothing to do with it. And so we want to be behind the Lord in all that he does. And we have to look at things going, And think about it. As we're building this church and everything else, we're constantly trying to battle and kind of go, okay, do we really need that though? But it would look awesome. It might look awesome, but then who's getting the glory for that? I hope we walk into the building, we go, this is nice, but we don't walk in and say, this is awesome. I hope we walk into the building and say, this is nice, and that nobody says, why wasn't it better? I mean, you know, there's a fine line there. And as the sanctuary looks and some of the other things that we have going on, is it going to promote fellowship? Is it going to promote the Lord Jesus Christ? Have that light on the city, on a hill, and all that? Will it draw people? Will there be a little bit of kind of, wow, that's nice. We should try out that church. That would be great. You know, hopefully the moment they come, that's not the reason they come back, is because of the facility. Hopefully they come back because the word of God was taught. Amen. They were able to see that God got the glory. That they can close their eyes and they could really worship God. And they'll leave knowing, hey, I think we can go there. This is a safe place that we're really going to be taught the word of God. That's my hope. That's my desire. Is it going to be nice? Yes, it is. It's going to be nice. And some of that has to do with because the town of Castle Rock made us make it nice. They have certain standards. When we asked, could we do this? Could it be a lot cheaper? They said, absolutely not. Can we do this? It'd be like, no. Can we build in phases? Well, we raise money. No. From the moment you break down to the moment you get your occupancy, everything has to be done. Everything has to be done. So there's certain things we couldn't help. You know, we didn't bejewel the structure or anything like that. Okay, but we did the things that they want us to do, and we do. We want to make it nice. But at the same time, there is a little bit of a balance, and we have to look, is that flesh? You know, does that really need to be here? And who's getting the glory of that? And, you know, all those kind of things, those are good questions to ask. Those are good questions to ask. I have no idea where I am. Oh, yeah, okay. We don't want the flesh. Okay, thank you. And so, again, nor shall you go up my steps by the altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So then, in chapter 21, verse 1, as we begin chapter 21, he says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. Now the judgments are really for what? Judges. Judges are the one that bring these judgments. Remember, Moses, when he was in the desert on the way to Mount Sinai, all of a sudden Jethro shows up and sees what Moses is doing from morning to evening. He is solving one problem after another with the people. And Jethro sees him come back and said, this is not wise. You're going to get burned out. Moses, you need to delegate. You need to raise people up that can oversee thousands, and then you need to raise other people up that can oversee hundreds, and others up that can oversee 50s, and others up that can oversee tens. So now if some neighbors have a problem or whatever, they can go to their judge that has been raised up to oversee that one family or two families of 10. If it's too difficult for him, then they can go to the one that oversees 50. Too difficult for him, they can go to the one who oversees hundreds. Too difficult for him, they can go to the one that oversees thousands. Too difficult for them, then all of a sudden bring it to Moses at that point. Okay, the really, really difficult things, Moses, you'll do. But all these other things, raise up godly men that can judge and that you could delegate to so you don't get all burned out. Okay, and so these judgments that we're going to go over from verse 1, chapter 21, all the way to chapter 24, okay, are going to require judgments. And so these are the guidelines for the judges. These are not judgments that the people can take into their own hands. These are the standards that have been set for the judges. The term judgments refer to the standards set for the judges and how they're going to judge. Now, in verse 6, we have the word judges here. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. Okay? The word judges there is a very interesting word. It's the word Elohim. It's the word Elohim. And I would submit to you the reason why they're called Elohim is because they're to represent God and to judge righteously. Now I want you to also note verse 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, she shall be punished. He shall surely be punished accordingly as a woman's husband imposed on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Different word. Interesting, the first time judges use their verse 6, next time it's used verse 22, and yet they're different words. Here in verse 22 here, that is a word that speaks of, it's the word palil. It means magistrate is what that means. Whereas the other one is Elohim. So the very first time judges is used, it's kind of like Elohim and magistrate. Thus tying those two together that they're human judges, okay? And yet at the same time represent God. And so they're the gods or Elohim in the way of carrying out God's judgment.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. Fall is here, which means it's time for our annual Harvest Festival. On October 31st, Calvary Castle Rock will be hosting a wonderful free event for the whole family. The night will include carnival games, inflatables, high strikers, face painting, funnel cakes, food, and of course, lots of candy. So come on out and join us from 4 to 8 p.m. October 31st. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.